I just want to thank you for this time together. Thank you for all that you're doing in and through this fellowship. Lord, you've been faithful, Lord, through the years. And so my heart is just overjoyed with all that you're doing in and through this small little fellowship. Truly, you're expanding us. I would say not so much in numbers, but in just the growth of the people, Lord, through the teaching of the Word. And so I just pray that you'd continue to do that and that you'd continue to cover us, Lord, with your presence. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 17, as I mentioned. We're going to be reading from verses 14 all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 27. So let's all stand as we read the Word of God together. And I'll begin right there at verse 14 of chapter 7. Matthew chapter 17, verse 14, excuse me. It says, "And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, to Jesus, kneeling down to Jesus and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, verse 15, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and then into the water. Verse 16, and so I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. And then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? Verse 20, and so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will be moved, and nothing will be impossible for you. Verse 21. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, while they were staying in Galilee, verse 22, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And the third day, he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Verse 24, and when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? And he said, yes. And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes, from their sons or from strangers? And Peter said to him, from strangers. And Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. Nevertheless, verse 27, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and for you. Very interesting passage. Let me pray one more time. Lord, I just want to thank you for your word. I pray that you'd anoint our time together this morning, Lord. I pray that you would go before us and be our teacher, Lord. Teach us the deep things, the deep truths in your heart, Lord. Reveal to us who you are in the teaching of your word. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. All right. So, right there at verse 14, chapter 7, I want you to, before we get into the parts of our text this morning, I want you to remember with me what we looked at last week, how we concluded last week. Remember, we studied the transfiguration last week. Remember what the transfiguration was? Remember, he took Peter, John, and James up the mountain, and there he was transfigured before their very eyes. Now, let me pause here. Where was the Mount of Transfiguration? What mountain was that? I'll give you a test here. Was it Mount Baldy? Mount Everest? Mount Hermon. Very good. It was Mount Hermon. Now, Mount Hermon is that largest mountain peak, right, in Israel. Remember, I showed you a view graph of that last week. But the interesting thing is where Mount Hermon is, at the base of Mount Hermon is the town of what? Caesarea Philippi. And that's where they were. Remember, that's where Jesus, when he asked Peter, who do you say that I am? And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember, he said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. That all happened in Caesarea Philippi, as we studied 2 weeks ago. But then, remember that as they were at Caesarea Philippi, that he told Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And you go to Caesarea Philippi, remember we mentioned that, boy, there's a lot of rocks there, so you can kind of get the visual there as Jesus told Peter that. But right after that, they went up the mountain, and that would be Mount Hermon, to see the transfiguration of Jesus. And so he took Peter, James, and John there. Now, at that transfiguration, what happened? We saw a glimpse of Jesus' deity. A glimpse of his deity. We saw that glimpse on the inside. And that's really what the word transfigured means, right? It's that Greek word metamorpho. Not that you ever remember that, but it's where we get our English word metamorphosis. Remember, I give you that example. I always remember this. My second grade teacher, she showed that film. Remember when they had those reels of film when you were young? And she showed me, or she showed our class that film on metamorphosis. And I remember trying to explain that. It was that film on the caterpillar that goes into the cocoon and after 10 to 20 days comes out as a butterfly. Metamorphosis. It means to go from the inside out. And really that's what happens. It's like that popcorn kernel, right? That temperature kind of turns inside out. So the caterpillar kind of metamorphosizes and becomes a butterfly. Now let me ask you this. What would you rather be? A butterfly or caterpillar? I'd rather be a butterfly, huh? But isn't that a picture of who we really are on the inside? Those of us who have been born again? I got news for you. The beauty's on the inside, not the outside. Right? Anybody say amen to that? Look in the mirror lately. Oh my goodness. Praise God. The beauty's on the inside. Huh? And such it will be when we see Jesus face to face. And so that's the Mount of Transfiguration. But who did they see? Who did Peter, James, and John see in addition to the transfiguration of Jesus? He saw what? Moses and Elijah. Remember that? And they were conversing with Jesus. Remember what they were talking about? Yeah, the crucifixion. Remember, we had to go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 31. And Luke gives us a little bit more detail. He says, they spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Which was what? The cross of Calvary. Jesus' sacrifice for the sins of the world. So we have all the way up north in the Mount of Transfiguration, the revelation of who Jesus is on the inside. A sneak peek, right? Kind of he peels back his humanity and they see his deity. They see Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, all fulfilled what? At the cross of Calvary. And that's what they spoke about. And then he comes down from the mountain and begins to make his way back to Jerusalem. So that's kind of how it all fits together right here. And so in verse 14, right, they start to work their way down. Right? From the Mount of Transfiguration, we're going to see further along in our text this morning, they're going to end up right there at the Sea of Galilee again. Okay, so if you look at a map, you'll notice, right, you have Jerusalem, and I would say, and I don't have all this memory, but it's like 50, 60 miles, I think, or so. 50 miles north of Jerusalem is the Galilee area. And then you have the Sea of Galilee, but then even maybe about 70, 80 miles north of that is Caesarea Philippi. Okay, and so he's come down Mount Transfiguration, Mount Hermon, right? Goes down a little bit south, right, to Caesarea Philippi. Now he's going to work his way back down. He's going to end up at the northern side of the Sea of Galilee, and then which is going to be Capernaum, the town of Capernaum. That's kind of the geography of the terrain in our passage, okay? All that to say is that he's going to work his way down to Jerusalem. He didn't stay up on the mountain, right? So in verse 14 it says, and when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, verse 15, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. Verse 16, so I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. So notice, the first thing that we see after they come down the mountain is an epileptic who is demon-possessed with the need of deliverance. And you know what? You have to wonder, at least I wonder, if Jesus, well maybe not Jesus, but Peter, James, and John said, hey Lord, let's just go back up the mountain. Because when you think about it, right? after that mountaintop experience, they come right down into the world, and boy, this is what they see. I mean, you know, what would have been easier to do? Deal with the multitude and all their needs? The demon-possessed? People that are very difficult? Or to go back up the mountain and be with Jesus and Moses and Elijah? You know what I do? I'm up that mountain. That's the temptation. And you know why? Because it's easier to stay on the mountain, isn't it? With the Lord. It's easier. It's easier to simply stay in your room, listening to worship music and praying and being in God's Word and His presence. You know, I'm an introvert. I love that. Boy, you stick me in my room with my word, and my worship music is always going on, right? And worship music, and then I have my guitar there, and I can be there the rest of my life. I'm perfectly happy. But you know, we're not called to do that, right? You know, it's easier also to relax and be going out to eat with your brothers and sisters and the Lord that you get along with. That's easy. What about the ones you don't get along with? What about the ones that don't know the Lord? What about the ones that are a little bit difficult? You think Jesus ministered to them as well? You know what's hard, people? See, it's easy to just stay up on the mountain, isn't it? To go from one pastor's conference to another. Hang out with the old boys club. To do one retreat after another. That's easy. To go to one Bible study to another Bible study. That's easy. You know what's really hard? Is to minister to the needs of people. Real people. Even demon-possessed people. People that are not so prim and proper, huh? People that know not the Lord, but they need to know the Lord. That's when it gets hard. And you know what the temptation is? I don't want to do it. Take me to the retreats. Let me hang out with the people I like. Let me laugh and rejoice and hang around those that are not having problems. Isn't that the temptation? Now, let me ask you this. Can you imagine if Jesus did that? Oh my goodness. Can you imagine if Jesus stayed up on the mountain? He doesn't go to the cross. You know, that's why this passage is so captivating to me. It's the transition. Yeah, the Mount of Transfiguration is important, right? Yeah, the ministry to deliver this demoniac, this epileptic. Important. But you know what the most important thing is? The transition from one to another. I want you to notice that. It is the movement from the mountaintop high experience of worship and fellowship and intimacy with your Lord to the valley reality of this life. And then saying yes and amen and serving. You know, I got this illustration. Hopefully it doesn't take away from this word. But you know, this morning I woke up really early because it was a busy weekend. I woke up really early and I added this. You know, let me just share this. In my mind, it's like getting your car filled up with gas and then going on your journey, right? Before you take a long trip, you're going to fill up the tank with gas. You're not going to just fill up the tank of gas and park it in the garage. I mean, who fills up the tank and then just lets it stay in the garage? Especially with gas now. It costs you about $100 to fill up your tank. I'm going to spend $100, I'm going to park it in the garage. You're not going to do that, right? You're going to fill up your car. And you're going to go on your journey. And you're going to burn that gas up, huh? And then fill it up again. And you're going to burn it up again. You see, that's the tendency. We can go from Bible study to Bible study, get filled up. We can go from one retreat to another, get filled up. One conference to another. One worship, right? Conference to another, get filled up. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't. You need to get filled up so you can go. But you need to go. You know, the tendency or the temptation is constantly being filled up, but never being spent out. Never serving the needs of the multitude. That's the temptation. And I got to tell you, people, I'm tempted to do that as well. I don't want to do it. I don't want to leave the mountain. I don't want to spend the time and the energy and the money. I just want to stay in my room, listen to worship music, and pray, and read my Bible. I don't want to deal with people that are really, really having a go at it. It's tempting, isn't it? It would be easier to stay on the mountaintop. But you know what? As disciples, God has called us to come down from the mountain and to serve. We need to burn the gas in our tank and then get filled up again. And then burn it again and then get filled up again. We need to serve the needs of the people. You know why? That's what Jesus did. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He didn't come to stay up on that mountain. He came down from the mountain. And what did they speak about? They spoke about you going down to the cross. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You see how he served? Now these are the very red letter words of Jesus. He says, I've come to be filled, but then to be spent. He left his place of glory. Think about it. Always fully God, but then he left his place. He would become fully man, ultimately to what? To die. To give his life a ransom for many on the cross. You know, and that's exactly what this transition shows. We see in these verses that we just read, Jesus came down from the mountain, ultimately to make his way back to Jerusalem to become the sin sacrifice for all mankind. And again, think with me. Let's say he just stayed up on that mountain. I would have, to be honest with you. I mean, I'm just being honest. Sometimes I don't want to go down. I just stay up there. But if Jesus just stayed up there, we'd be in big trouble, huh? Now, ministering to the multitude. Notice this. Again, the multitude, one of the three groups we noted before that Jesus dealt with until this time going to the cross. The other two were what? His enemies and his disciples, right? You have the multitude, you have his enemies, and you have his disciples. It's kind of the same groups we deal with today. But we noted this before as well, that Jesus is focusing more on his disciples because they would be the ones that take the message of the kingdom, right, onto the world after Jesus leaves them. So I want you to notice this, that the disciples, they could not heal nor deliver this epileptic. The boy's father says this in verse 16, I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. And so I want you to notice this subtle detail, firstly, that these two are connected. Physically and spiritually connected. The boy's epilepsy is caused by demon possession. Notice that? The coupling? It says it right here in the next verses, which we're going to read in a bit. Now, this is interesting to me because it shows that sometimes a physical trouble is called by a spiritual one. Sometimes. Not all the time. But sometimes. And it also shows me that certain spiritual problems are only remedied through prayer and fasting. So we're going to read about. Verse 17 says this, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon. Didn't say healed him of epilepsy. He said he does, but he said he rebuked the demon. And it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. So notice the healing of epilepsy comes from the deliverance of a demon. So the medical attention needed, in this case, is spiritual, isn't it? Not physical, even though there's physical ramifications. Now, I want to caution you, however, that this is not always the case, but it is sometimes the case. But the key to me is that Jesus, he discerns the remedy, and he discerns it rightly. Because there are times when we discern wrongly. I don't know if you've experienced that. Somebody says, hey, thus saith the Lord, or the Lord showed me. And they're absolutely wrong. I mean, you can see that. I mean, there's records, right, where there are ones that say, you know what, you don't need to go see a doctor. Really? Last I read, a man who penned the third gospel is a doctor, Dr. Luke. He traveled with a lot of the disciples, treating them. Now, it doesn't mean that God can't heal you, but doctors are given to us by the Lord, I believe. But you even have something, hey, you don't need to take a blood transfusion. Just pray about it. Just pray about it, right? Now, can God do it? Oh, absolutely. But sometimes He wants to use a gifted doctor as well. There are times when we discern wrongly, and we have to be very careful about misapplying this subtle detail in every situation. And that is where I believe prayer and fasting come in. Not only in the power of deliverance, as we see here, and healing, but also for discerning the right remedy. Because, you know, the right remedy, you have to discern. Right? You don't go to, I don't know, and I gave an example of the past 2 hours, but I'm just throwing these out. But, you know, you don't go to a foot doctor if you have a broken arm. You have to go to the right doctor, right? You have to discern rightly. Oftentimes, though, we in the church, we discern wrongly. And so you have to be very careful when you start to use the name of the Lord in the first person. Well, the Lord showed me. Oh, really? Better be right. If it's the Lord, do you think the Lord's wrong? No, because He's never wrong. And so if it's wrong, then you're wrong. And you know, I have kind of a sense of a sensitivity to this because, you know, your wrongness could be devastating, especially to a younger Christian. When you presume that you speak for the Lord, it could be devastating. And so when you do that, you make sure that you're right. And I think the Lord is going to hold you accountable for that. Now verse 19 says, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? Now here's the big question, right? And so this is the learning experience. This is the teaching that Jesus has for His disciples. He's pouring into His disciples because they're going to have to do this kind of ministry after He's gone. And so they're learning, right? So notice with me in verse 20. It says, so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. So He's giving them the reason. Now, in the newer translations, like the ESV and the NASB, it says, because of your little faith. Here in the New King James, these are the translation of the older manuscripts, right? It says, because of your unbelief. I would side with the newer translations on this, but it's a small difference, okay? Because of your unbelief or because of your little faith. For surely I say to you, if you have faith, as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So, in this teaching moment to His disciples, Jesus said that the reason they could not deliver the boy of demon possession, which causes epilepsy, was because of their unbelief or their little faith, their lack of faith, which is probably a better translation. So, to take these words literally, right? He said, because of your unbelief. That's why you couldn't do it. We take this at face value. The disciples didn't believe that they had the power to deliver the boy. That's what He said. In the name of Jesus. Now, firstly, all things we do as Christians must be in the power of Jesus. Agreed? And so if it's in the power of Jesus, it must be in the name of Jesus. Agreed? But if it is in the power of Jesus, which is in the name of Jesus, is there anything impossible for Jesus? Let's think about this logically. Can Jesus do all things? Well, He can walk on water. He can raise the dead. So think about this logically. See the logic? It is the logic that Jesus gives right here in His teaching. Teaching His disciples how to minister. You see, if I say that I'm going to go out for the basketball team, but I don't really believe that I'm going to make the basketball team. You know what's going to happen? I'm going to be watching that basketball team from the bleachers. You understand? If I don't believe, it's not going to happen. If I don't have faith. You see, if they don't believe that Jesus can do it, then it's not going to be done. That's his reason. They don't believe. Now, you can believe and maybe it doesn't happen, but do you believe? Do you have faith? Do you really have faith that Jesus can do anything? Because if you can't, maybe your prayers are not that powerful. And so it's the same, right? This illustration of making the basketball team. If you don't believe you can make the basketball team, you shouldn't even go out. Doesn't make sense, does it? So if you don't believe that Jesus can answer your prayer, doesn't make sense to pray. It's logical, right? But we know that Jesus can do all things. And in the name of Jesus, all things can be done. That is the premise. We need to believe. And Jesus is saying, you don't believe. That's why it didn't happen. And so, it is the same with believing by faith in God and what God can do. That's essentially the question. If you believe the Lord's power is limited, then you know what? Your prayers and your ministry is limited. But we know from God's word that there is nothing impossible for God. We know that, right? I mean, the Bible says his right hand spans the universe. The universe is pretty big. His right hand must be pretty big. But then the Bible also says that his right hand holds, or he holds you in the palm of his hand. Do you believe it? You see, there's nothing impossible for our God. You and I just need to know that truth and believe it by faith. And then our prayers and our ministry becomes vessels of God's work, both in and through us. But it starts with the believing that he can do all things. And so getting back to the disciples' failure, it was because of their unbelief, their lack of faith or little faith, that they couldn't deliver the boy. Somewhere along the line, they didn't believe that they can do it. That's what Jesus is actually saying here. It was their lack of belief, their lack of faith on what God can do. And even more so what God could do through him, through them. And I think this latter point is something that is even magnified more. Because our limitations oftentimes are not what God can do, but what God can do through us. Understand? What God can do through me. But let's think about that as well. God can do wonders through vessels like you and I. You know why? Because God can do anything. And I don't know about, if you're like me, sometimes I look in the mirror and I said, uh-oh, we're in trouble. Calvary Chapel, Echo Park's in trouble. But you know, God can do something even through me. And God can do something even through you. You know why? Because he's God, and God can do anything. So it's the latter part that we don't believe, because you know, the interesting thing is Jesus leaves, and my point is this, but he pours into the disciples because they would carry on the work. So we have to believe that God can do anything through us. And that's really what they lacked. They didn't believe that God can deliver this demoniac through them. Now, one last comment on this section. Notice in verse 21, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, I want to note to this that this verse is actually not in the manuscripts of the newer translations either. So if you read the NASB or the ESV or the NIV, these translations, these newer translations, right? These translations of the newer manuscripts, This verse is not in here, but in the King James and the New King James it is, which is a translation of the older manuscript. I'm not going to get all into that. But because it's in the older manuscript, we should look at this and try to understand it. Okay, so what Jesus here is teaching is that there are certain demonic activity that can only go out through prayer and fasting. That's specifically what he's saying, right? However, this kind, which he's demon-possessed, right, does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So that's what he's saying specifically, right? That certain demonic activity can only go out through prayer and fasting. Now, there are reasons we can look at as to why. But you know, Jesus doesn't say why. He just says to pray and fast. He doesn't give us information on why prayer and fasting or why fasting, right, is the key to delivering. He doesn't give us reasons why. He just says to do it, right? And so we can only postulate reasons why. And I think this is where people get tripped up. Why fasting? Well, I'm going to give you one reason or a reason. I'm going to quote Paul's passage in Ephesians chapter 6. But this is not the reason that Jesus gives. I'm just postulating this. Well, the point is that we ought to do it, even though Jesus isn't given a reason how it all works, why it all works. He says, prayer and fast, because only certain ones come out by prayer and fasting, okay? But let me give you some ideas here. Perhaps it's because prayer is the battle and enters into that spiritual realm battle that Paul described in Ephesians chapter 6, as I mentioned. That's the part about putting on what? The whole armor of God. Remember that? You should try to read that passage in your own times. It's Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 through 20. Remember, you put on the whole armor of God. And he begins it by, we battle not against what? Flesh and blood, but principalities. Right? Our battle is spiritual. And then he gives us all the armor that we are to take up. Right? The breastplate, the shield of faith, and then he gives the sword. But then he concludes with what? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You see, prayer is the battle. Everything else is the preparation for the battle. Prayer is the spiritual battle from which we engage to pull down spiritual strongholds like demon possession. And when you couple that with fasting and denying your physical appetite and focus on spiritual battle, then that is the strongest and greatest combination for deliverance. Now, I'm just putting this together because the battle is prayer. And how do we focus more on prayer? Well, it's denying self. And so many people ask me about this. Now, I'm just kind of giving this to you. This is what works for me. Yesterday we were really busy. And we did a memorial service for our brother Steve. And, you know, it was just one of those things. A lot of things have to come together. And some things did, some things didn't. But, boy, you have to cover that in prayer. Now, I hesitate, but, you know, I spent hours and hours and hours preparing for that. Not just physically, but spiritually preparing. I mean, you don't just go up there and start to, you prepare. And it's a spiritual battle, right? And so you engage in that spiritual battle, but I got to tell you, there's that preparation of prayer. Now, the reason I'm pointing this out to you, you know, this is what happens. You know, I didn't eat all yesterday. And you know why? I didn't eat until after I dropped off Eric and Antoinette. You know, we kind of went home and we were kind of talking. And I didn't, and it was about what time? About 5? No, about 6. So I didn't eat from 8 o'clock the night before dinner until 6. The next day. And I'm fine. But I tell you why. Because I usually don't eat when I have to do something like that. Because when I eat, I get drowsy. I don't know about you. I think the body, kind of the blood goes down to the stomach. And I have to take a nap. I get drowsy. And so I'm very careful when I have to do a lot, especially spiritual things. I don't eat. I'll drink coffee. Maybe that's not the typical fasting. But I drink fluids. But I don't eat. And so, even on Sundays, oftentimes, I didn't do this today because I think Sandra bought me a nice, good burrito this morning. But on Sundays, a lot of times, I don't eat until I get home, which would be about maybe 1:30. I drink a lot, right? And it's just the way it works in my body because when I eat, I get drowsy and I can't focus on spiritual, the message. But if I don't eat, boy, I'm very, very aware. Now, I don't know if that's exactly why the fasting comes with it, but for me, that's what works. And the reason I draw this to your attention is because perhaps, as you read through this Ephesians passage, since the battle is prayer, anything that takes your mind or your physical kind of awareness on that spiritual aspect, if you start to get drowsy, it depletes from you being affected, right? If you're praying and you're falling asleep, is that prayer? It's not really prayer, right? And so that could be it. And so I underscore this to you because oftentimes, you know, the fasting has to do with that, I believe. Now, we do know that fasting is a denying of self, isn't it? And you have to deny self to get into, I think, proper prayer as well. And so there's these different aspects. Now, Jesus doesn't give these reasons. I'm just piecing this together. And the reason I underscore it is I don't want to replace why, because he doesn't give why. Why he said this prayer and fasting, but he says to do it. And my point is this, I'm putting these scriptures together with Paul, because Paul said, hey, the battle is prayer. And then, you know, it's kind of like getting in that football game, right? You don't put all the football pads in and you sit on the bench. That's not getting in the game. But once you get in the game, you got to be focused. Otherwise, you can be taken out. You got to hit that hole. Or you got to run that play on the right time. Otherwise, you can be taken out. And so you got to be on your game. And so I think prayer, since prayer is the battle, we got to be on our game. And that's where the fasting comes in. Now, again, this is not the reason that Jesus gave. He doesn't give a reason. He just says to do it. So that's good enough for me. Doesn't say why the fasting helps, but he says this one only comes out by prayer and fasting. So if it's good enough for Jesus, I'm going to do it. And that's why I do these things. Now, I don't say, oh, I'm fasting this, but you know, I naturally tend to not eat on Sunday. I go home, and then after everything's done, I have lunch. You know what I do? I take a nap. And then I get ready for the ministry at night, the food delivery. That's my schedule. And so, even though we don't understand the why, we understand the what. Jesus said to do it, because this one only comes out by prayer and fasting. So that's what I think we should do. It's enough for me to practice it. Now, let's close. Verse 22. It says, now while they were staying in Galilee. So notice they've moved down from north of the Galilee. They're now in Galilee, right? So they've worked their way down from Mount Hermon. Now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. And they will kill him. And the third day he will be raised up, and they were exceedingly sorrowful. Now, I want you to mark this. This is the first time in the Gospel of Matthew, that Jesus actually specifically, he words this out to the disciples. And notice, what were they talking about at Mount Hermon? About him going to the cross, right? And so he's now moving toward the cross. So he's preparing now his disciples. I'm going to go to the cross. But they don't really understand. They're very sorrowful, but they're going to forget. He's going to say this once, twice, I think about four or five times when you gather all the gospel accounts, and you know it's going to go way over their head. We're going to see at the cross, they still don't understand. They expected the Messiah to come and set up the kingdom, not go to the cross. But he's telling them over and over and over again. And it started with who? It started with the Mount of Transfiguration, right? It started with Moses, Elijah, and Jesus talking about this. And now he's what? He didn't stay up on the mountain. He went back down and he fulfilled this call to serve himself unto death. And so he shares this. The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men and they will kill him. And on the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. They did not understand. But he's now in the Galilee area. Now notice in verse 24. It says, when they had come to Capernaum. Where's Capernaum? You look at a map. Well, that's on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. So he's worked his way even further down. So they're about, maybe, I would say about 70, 80 miles south of Mount Hermon now. So you see where he's going. He's fulfilling his call. He got filled up, and now he's coming back down to be spent. And so verse 24 says, when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and says, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? And he said, yes. And so let me kind of expand. This is kind of like that double negative. Does your teacher pay the temple tax? And he said, not today. He says, yes, but what he's saying is that, no, my teacher doesn't pay the temple tax. And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes from? Their sons or from strangers? So this is a question. Okay, this is what's happening. So as he's working his way back down, he's going to go back down to the temple. They start to interrogate. Hey, does your teacher pay temple tax? And he says no. Peter says no. Doesn't pay temple tax. And Jesus, perceiving this was the question, he says, what do you think, Simon? And he says, for whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? Now, we live not in a king kind of kingdom society, right? We're in a democracy, or at least they call it one. We're in a democracy. But if you go to the old days, right? Did you think Nebuchadnezzar paid taxes? No. Why? Because he's king. Do you think his sons paid taxes? No. He's king. So what Jesus is saying, I don't pay tax. You know why? Because I'm king. I'm not king of just the Roman Empire. I'm king of the whole universe. So Peter says, no. And then he says, yeah. Because does the king pay taxes? Does the son of the king pay taxes? No. It's the strangers do. Like us. And so Peter said to him, from strangers. And Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. It makes sense, right? The sons of the king are free. Now, verse 27. Here's the key. It's the key. It says, nevertheless, lest we offend them, offend the tax collectors, or maybe the ones in the Roman, in the temple, right? Because they're collecting tax for to pay all the temple servants there, right? The Pharisees. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you. Pay the taxes. We're not going to offend them, even though we don't need to pay taxes. And what I'm laughing about is, notice how he pays the taxes. He catches a fish, and there's money in it. Now, how many people catch fish with money in it? Enough to pay your taxes. Boy, if that was happening, I'd be fishing every single day. Now, the problem with me, I don't catch any fish when I go fishing, so I got to catch fish. But the more important point, actually there's two important points. The more important point is that he doesn't want to offend them, right? So while he's under the Roman rule, even though he's over them, because he's king, right, he's not going to offend them. He's going to pay the taxes. He's going to be that witness to be a good citizen, okay? But you know what the more important application is this, is that, you know, does he need to go to the cross? Think about it. Does Jesus need to go to the cross for himself? Does Jesus need to pay taxes for himself? No, he really doesn't, but he does anyway. Because he doesn't want to offend those, right? But does he need to go to the cross for himself? No, but why does he do it? Not for him, but for who? For you. You understand? You understand the greater context here? He's going to Jerusalem, not because he has to for himself, but he has to for you, and he has to for me. Could you imagine if he stayed on the Mount of Transfiguration? But he left, right? And you know, I think that's the application for us. You know, we as Christians, we need to get filled up for sure. Go to all the conferences that you need to. But don't just go to conferences. Don't just go to Bible studies. Don't just hang out with Christians that you like to be around. Be spent for the Lord. Because there's a lost and dying world. You know, I think the tendency is to hang out with people that we're comfortable with, huh? The tendency is to minister to people that we like to be around. It's like we're kind of in a circle. I'm ministering another. Oh, praise be to God. Praise be to God. But what about those that, man, are difficult? They need it the most, don't they? And that's why it's a call to be a servant. And as I mentioned, right, Jesus, he said himself, I haven't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. See, he was the example, huh? He didn't remain in a cushy place with God the Father. He left that place. He was filled. Spent time with the Father, but he was filled to be spent. You know, people, that's the call of a disciple. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Help us, I pray, to take in this word to heart, Lord. Oh, Lord, to fill up the tank, but then to use it. To serve, to be your hands and your feet and your mouthpiece. To be able to go into areas that no one else wants to go. To minister to people that no one else wants to minister to. Lord, we confess we don't want to do it sometimes. We'd rather just stay in a nice conference or a retreat or a Bible study where people are there that we like and know. But help us, I pray. Help us, I pray, to discern rightly the way to follow you, but then to take steps of faith and to believe that you can do all things, even through us. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?